In our Bibles this morning, we are in 2 Chronicles chapter 14. This is our second lesson in the series of six, living a godly life in an ungodly world. And as we mentioned last week, as Christians, we look forward to heaven. Because in heaven, there's going to be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more problems, no more any of the things that we have to suffer with down here. But until we get to heaven, we have to live in this world. And it's a world that doesn't do much, if anything, to help us help our walk with Christ. And in fact, it's a world that often opposes folks that try to live their life for Jesus. And so these lessons revolve around the life of King Asa. I mentioned last week he was the third king of Judah after the kingdom split into the northern and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom had 10 tribes, and for the most part, they were the most wicked. They turned away from God the quickest and the most often. The southern kingdom, which was two tribes, the tribe of Judah, the northern kingdom was known as the Israel, and the southern kingdom was known as Judah, had two tribes, Benjamin and Judah. And they had some good kings. They had some wicked kings too, and they would go back and forth. But they had some good kings, and for the most part, not for his entire life, but for the most part, King Asa was a good king, and he gives us a good example of how to live a godly life in an ungodly world. And so we started last week with a lesson entitled Pursue Godliness, how we need to make God the focus of our life. And we talked about how as Asa succeeded his father, he led the people to turn away from idol worship. In fact, he tore down the high places and the altars and the groves where people worshiped false gods. And even some of God's people worshiped him because God had told them he wanted them to worship in one place in Jerusalem. And then we finished the lesson last week by talking about how he fortified the cities and built up the army. He built up an army of 585,000 men, 300,000 from the tribe of Judah, 285,000 from the tribe of Benjamin. And so this week our lesson is entitled Depend on God. And the point of the lesson is that God is greater than any challenge we face in our life. All of us, are going to face challenges. And we know deep down that God is greater than anything or anyone in this world. But when we come face to face with a problem, when we come face to face with, you know, a bad diagnosis from the doctor, or we come face to face with severe financial problems, or we come face to face with severe problems within our families, with our relations, with our children, with our parents, with something like that, too often, it's hard for us to look through the problem and see God. And I think that's our problem. We look through the problem to see God. What we ought to do is look through God to see our problem. And then the problem wouldn't seem so big. But so many times, we put our focus on the problem and we take our focus off God. And today, we're going to talk about an event in Asa's life where he faced an army that was almost twice the size of his, okay? Almost twice the size of his, and yet he still moved forward. But as Adam mentioned a moment ago, he started with prayer. And we're going to look at the prayer that Asa prayed before he went into battle and how God answered that prayer and wrought a victory even though the odds were against him. So there's two parts of the lesson this morning. Call on God when problems arise. He ought to be the first one that we go to. And again, I'm glad that God gives us doctors and nurses and hospitals and all sorts of things related to the medical field. But the first one we ought to go to when we get sick, when we have a condition, a health condition in our life, is we ought to go to God. Now, not to say we ought not to go to the doctors. Yeah, we ought to take advantage of those things that God has put in our life and in our world. But we ought to call on God. So call on God when problems arise. And then the second part is trust in God as you face your problems. So we start where we left off last week. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. First part of the lesson is in verses 9 through 11, where the Bible says, "And there came out against them Zerah, the Ethiopian, with an host of 1,000 and 300 chariots, and came unto Mareshah. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephthah at Mareshah. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art God. Let not man prevail against thee. So the preparations that Asa made that we talked about last week, where he fortified the cities and he built up the army and equipped the army and trained the army, was a wise move on his part. Okay, Asa knew that when a nation prospered, like Judah was prospering, that there would be those outside forces, and by the way, they were prospering because God was blessing them. And God was blessing them because they had turned away from the idol worshiper. They had turned away from the false gods, and God was blessing them. And Asa knew that when God blessed and they prospered, that there would be somebody that would try to come in and take what they had. And that's exactly what happened. Again, we don't know the exact time. We know from our lesson last week that God gave Asa 10 years of peace before this happened. And so we read in verse 9, there came out against them Zerah, the Ethiopian, with a host of 1,000 and 300 chariots. Now, if you do the math, 1,000 is, there was 1 million men in Zerah's army. Here at church, we have trouble counting when we have over 200 people. And so when you try to count 1 million people, it probably wasn't an exact number. It was probably God's way of saying that Zerah's army was big. In fact, sometimes the Bible says their army was so big they couldn't be counted. But at least here, God gives us a number. Maybe not an exact number, but 1 million men in his army, 300 chariots, okay? Now remember, Asa had 585,000 men in his army. They had shields, spears, shields and bows, depending on which tribe they were from. And they were all men of valor. So they were brave and they were courageous. So even though we might not know the exact number, but let's just say, you know, God gave it to us. It was 1 million men plus 300. So there was 1,300,000 men against an army of 585,000 men. So they were outnumbered almost 2 to 1. And so from all appearances, I mean, from a human perspective, the odds were against Asa. In fact, do you remember what Jesus said one time when he was talking about counting the cost of discipleship? It's over in Luke chapter 14. Here's what the Bible says. And what king, going to make war against another king, setteth not down first and consulteth whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Again, 2 to 1 odds. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth ambassadors, and desireth conditions of peace. And so Jesus said, usually in battle, when one king sees that he's outnumbered 2 to 1, rather than go in and fight against those odds, while the other king is a great while, you know, a distance away, he'll send ambassadors and say, isn't there some way we can make peace? Because he knows, for the most part, I mean, the statistics and battle experience will tell you that if you're outnumbered 2 to 1, you're going to lose. You're going to lose the battle. And yet, in this particular instance, it was not a time for peace. And when God is on your side, the odds don't matter. They don't matter at all. Now, we don't know a lot about Zerah the Ethiopian. The word Ethiopia comes from the Hebrew word Cush, C-U-S-H. And it was a nation south of Egypt, okay? And so many people think this is where this group was coming from. And Zerah and his army came to this place called Mareshah. It was a city in Judah. It was between the lowlands. It was between the highlands of Judah and Philistine. Okay, and this city that's mentioned, Mareshah, was one of the several cities that Asa's grandfather Rehoboam had fortified when he took over as king of these two tribes in building up his defense of Jerusalem. So it was a city that his grandfather had fortified. The battle took place in the valley of Zephra at Mareshah. There Asa went out against him. Okay? So the two kings set their armies in array in the valley. In other words, they put their battle lines in the valley. They lined up to fight in the valley. They put their positions in place in the valley. And then, rather than immediately going to war, Asa did something that is a good example to us. Asa cried unto the Lord his God. Now, you might ask why. Was it because he could look across the valley and see these 1,300,000 men that was in this army that was coming against him? I mean, you looked at his side, he only saw half that much. Was that why he cried unto the Lord? Because he knew he didn't have any chance of winning because he was outnumbered 2-1? Was it because of his fear of what might happen if he did lose? What would happen to him? He'd probably be killed. Most of his army would be killed. Then they'd have freedom to march into Jerusalem and plunder the city of Jerusalem. Or, and this is what I think it was, or was it an affirmation of his faith and trust in God? You see, he had spent the past 10 years leading his people to turn back to God. He had removed everything that tempted them to go back to their old ways of worshiping false idols. He tore down the high places. He tore down the groves. He tore down the altars that they used to worship these false god. And so when the Bible says that he cried unto the Lord his God, it was the Lord his God. He was submitting himself to his God. He had learned from his father, Abijah. Remember, his father, Abijah, he fought a battle, sort of a civil war, the south against the north. The tribes of Judah versus the tribes of Israel. And he went into that battle outnumbered 2-1. And again, he asked God for help. And despite the odds, God gave Judah victory over Israel. Well, Asa, I don't know how old he was when his dad fought that battle, but he was around. I mean, you go back and look at the chronology, the timing of the Bible. He was around, and so he saw how God could work when his father's army was outnumbered 2-1, and so he went to God, and he submitted himself to the Lord, and he realized that victory doesn't always come from military might. Victory always comes from the Lord. Even if the biggest army wins, it's not because of their might, it's because of God. And Asa knew that. And so he confessed what he believed about the Lord. He said, "It is nothing. It is nothing unto thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power." What Asa was saying is, God doesn't distinguish between the mighty and the weak when he decides who to help. God is sovereign. He will help those who he chooses, whether they be mighty or weak. But he will help those that are trying to bring honor and glory to him. And so, in this case, Asa was praying that God would help the weak against the strong. He was praying that his army of 585,000 would go against this army of 1,000,000, and God would give him the victory. Now, again, he could look back to his dad. Dad fought a very similar battle. If I remember the numbers right, it was like 400,000 against 800,000. And again, don't hold me to that, but it's something around there. And he saw his dad. He remembered the story of Gideon. 300 men with lamps and pitchers and trumpets went against an army of Midian. I believe the Bible says they couldn't even be counted. There were so many of them. And God won that victory. He knew from Jewish history that God helps the weak. He could go back to the second king of the combined nation of Israel, King David, when he was just a young shepherd boy and went up against the Goliath. If you were putting odds on that fight, you know, you would say Goliath has got this hands down. There's no way that this little shepherd boy who doesn't even have a sword or a spear or a shield is going to, all he's done is take care of sheep. How is he going to defeat a giant? This is a warrior. This is a guy who's fought. He's got a sword. Sword's probably bigger than David. Got a shield. Got a spear. I mean, he actually had somebody go out in front of him that carried his shield. And again, Asa could look back and say, it doesn't matter to God. He can help the weak just like he helps the mighty. It doesn't matter that the odds are against God's people. If God is on their side, it doesn't matter the challenge. It doesn't matter the foe. If God is on their side, they will win victory. Now, the same thing. Again, the reason we're studying this lesson is so that we can learn from it. The same thing is true today. It doesn't matter the odds that you face in your life. I mean, it doesn't matter the challenges. It doesn't matter the problems. It doesn't matter the difficulties. If God is on your side, it doesn't matter what the doctors say. It doesn't matter what the lawyers say. It doesn't matter what the friends of the court say. It doesn't matter what all the experts say. If God is on your side, and you may be in a position to say, hey, preacher, I can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. I don't know how this is going to come out. I have no hope. And sometimes we get into that situation. We have no hope. But I want to remind you this morning, this is what these lessons are all about. When the Lord is our God, when we are on His side, He is on our side, and it doesn't matter what the world says, it doesn't matter what man says, God will win the victory. Now, I know some of you say, well, all right, we've been praying for Linda. We've been praying for Bud. Why doesn't God give us a victory and just take away their cancer? Because God doesn't think the same way that we think. When He defines victory, it's in a way that's better than we define victory. I mean, we would all say, hey, if I could decide, if I could be God, I would get rid of Linda's cancer. I would get rid of Bud's cancer. But shoot, I'd go to the hospital, and by the time I got done, that hospital would be empty. There'd be nobody there. And then I go to the next one and do the same thing. But that's not how God works. He does what's best for us. We don't know what's best for us. If we got to choose what's best for us and answer our own prayers, most of us would be in trouble because we don't know what's best for us. But God does. And Asa said, God, it doesn't matter that we're up against an army that's twice as big. It's nothing to you. It's nothing to you to help the weak or the strong. And so he prayed, help us, O Lord our God. He made a direct appeal. And again, he expressed humility on his part. He expressed an affirmation of God's ability and God's disposition to help. No use asking somebody if they're not disposed to help or don't have the ability, but God was disposed to help. Asa knew that from history. God was predisposed to help his people, and God has the ability to do it. And so he said, help us, O Lord, our God. And he said, we rest upon thee. We rest on thee. We lean on thee. We support ourselves on thee. You are our strength. You are our deliverer. We are relying on you. You know, we sang that song, what a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. And we'd be a lot better off in our life if every moment of our life, regardless of the circumstances that we're going through, we would just lean on Jesus. See, most of us, we have that rugged individualism that says, I can make this, I can make it through this by myself. I don't need God's help. God's got other people to worry about. I can make it myself. And I want to tell you something. That displeases God. The Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And when we have the faith that says, I need God. I can't make it. Now, usually, in the small stuff, when we say, hey, God, you don't have to worry about me, I can make it through this. He sends something else. You don't have to worry about me in this, I'll make it through this. You know what God has to do? He has to send something into our life where he knows we can't make it ourselves. See, he wants us to depend on him. He wants us to do exactly what Asa said he and the people were doing. We rest on thee. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to depend on him. He wants us to lean on him. And so he'll send trial into our life. Oh, I can handle that one. And he'll send another one. Well, I can handle that one. And he'll send another one. I can handle that one. And he says, okay. You're asking for it. You're just asking for it. I'll send something into your life you can't handle. And then we'll see who you lean on. We'd be a lot better off when the first thing that comes up comes. Say, Lord, I think I can handle it, but I don't want to do it without you. Help me, oh Lord. Help me, oh Lord. I lean on you. That's faith. That's what God wants. That's how we please him. Asa went on. In thy name we go forth against this multitude. Now, as we've talked about many times in the past, a name is more than just, in Bible usage, is more than just a designation. It's more than just something that we call somebody that we use to identify somebody. A name represents one's reputation, his authority, his character. It represents everything that that person is. So when Asa said, Lord, we go in thy name against this multitude, we are going with your authority, under your banner, for your glory. For your glory. We're going in your name. And he said one more time, O Lord, thou art God. And then he concludes his prayer with this, let not man prevail against thee. Now, in other words, that word prevail means to restrain, halt, stop, or hold back. And so he ended his prayer by saying, O Lord, don't let man stop you. Don't let man hold you back. Don't let man restrain you. Now, most people, and I think both of these things I'm going to say are true, but most people think that Asa was praying that God wouldn't let Zerah win. Because if Zerah and the Ethiopians and his army were victorious, it would have a negative reflection on God in the eyes of the people all around them. I mean, if God can't protect his own people, why should I believe in him? If God can't help his people against this army that's attacking, and again, these are other people looking in on what's going on, and this is might have been what Asa was saying, hey, God, don't let them win, because if you let them win, other people are going to see it, and they're going to doubt your power. They're going to doubt your authority. They're going to doubt your ability to help your people. And so most people think that's what Asa was praying for. But I think it's just as likely that Asa was praying that he and his army wouldn't get in the way of what God wanted to do. And he was saying, Lord, as you begin to work, I don't want to get in the way. I don't want to hinder you in any way from doing what you have planned to do. And sometimes when we pray, we need to pray, Lord, help me get out of the way. Just help me get out of the way. Use me if you want to use me, but help me to get out of the way, to get rid of my will, to get rid of my desires, to get rid of what I want to happen, and just make the way clear with no hindrances to you to do what you want to do. It's hard sometimes for us to pray that, because we, most of the time, we do have a will. We do have a desire of what we want God to do. Let's not hinder him with what we want. Let's just get out of the way and let God do what he wants to do. So, Asa confessed, God, you have unlimited power. The strength of men on either side doesn't make a difference. Your favor and your power is what's going to be the determining factor in who wins this battle. And so when we get to that point in our life where we can say the same thing, our God is omnipotent. He can do anything he wants, anytime he wants to do it, any way he wants to do it. And that we have no strength at all to face the situation that he puts us in. We have put ourselves in the realm of the miraculous. We have put ourselves in a position to see God work in a way that only God could work. All right, got to move on. Let's look at the second passage of Scripture again. We're going to pick up where we left off. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gera, and the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves. For they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away very much spoil. And they smote all the cities round about Gera, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them. They smote also the tents of cattle and carried away sheep and camels in abundance and returned to Jerusalem. So Asa prayed. He put his trust in the Lord. Now, let me just stop for a minute. Trust can be a noun or a verb. Okay? As a noun, the word trust means full and total reliance on the character, ability, truth, or strength of someone or something. And so when I declare that I trust somebody or I trust something, I'm saying that I have put my reliance in that thing. So I can say, hey, I trust this stool. Okay? I believe, and I sincerely believe, that when I sit down on this stool, it will hold me up, okay? As I've gotten older and heavier, but that's what trusting this stool would mean. I believe that it'll hold me up. Now, trust can also be a verb. Trust becomes a verb when we take actions that show that we have put our reliance in the truth, strength, character, and ability of something or someone. And so, trust as a noun is, I say this will hold me up. Trust as a verb is when I sit down and prove that it will hold me up. Asa declared his trust in the Lord. Okay? He said, you're our God. And it's nothing to you to help with many or with few. But then he demonstrated his trust by marching his troops into that valley. Okay? See, the Bible doesn't tell us how the Lord worked. I'm getting ahead of myself. So the Lord smote, it says, so the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah. That word smote means to strike down, defeat, or to rout. The Ethiopians fled. They ran. It was a scene of chaos. And then that statement, when it says, so the Lord smote the Ethiopians, it tells us who we need to give credit to the victory for, the Lord. Now, again, the Bible doesn't tell us how, okay? Did the Lord work in some mysterious way and just get this army running without Asa and his men having to do nothing? God did that on a couple of occasions. His people didn't have to do nothing. I mean, one time they just heard a noise, and they thought the enemy heard a noise, and they thought a larger army was attacking. They were ready to attack Israel, and they heard a noise, and they thought a larger army was attacking them, and so they fled. God's people didn't have to lift a finger to win that victory, okay? And so God, and again, we don't know in this case. God could have done something, used nature, used something else to create chaos in this army. You remember when Gideon went into battle against the Midianites and broke the pitchers and shined the lights and shouted the sword of the Lord in Gideon and blew the trumpet. The Midianites been killing each other. I mean, they start sticking each other. And so it's very possible that God could have done it that way this time. We don't know. Or it's very possible that he could have strengthened Asa's army, gave them skill and abilities beyond what they had, so they went into this battle and won. And it doesn't matter how God did it. God did it. God did it. And then he used his host, and his host, probably talking about Asa's army, because they had been obedient, they'd gone into battle trusting the Lord, to carry through to win a complete victory. Okay? Sometimes, if you don't go after the enemy and defeat them completely, they'll come back. And Asa didn't want that to happen. So the Bible says the Ethiopians fled, and Asa and the people that were with him pursued them. In other words, they chased them, and they chased them all the way to this city called Gera, which was a city toward the coastal area south of Gaza, so a little bit of ways from the city that they fought in. And many Bible scholars believe that's where Zera had marshaled his supplies. Okay, that's why there was so much spoil. He had brought food and animals and his wealth, so to speak, to support the army that were there. And so the Bible says the Ethiopians were overthrown. They were, and that word overthrown means cause to fail, to throw down, to knock out. They could, and then it says they could not recover. There was no life left in them. I mean, the knockout punch was so powerful that they could not get up to fight anymore. For they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host. That word destroyed means to break into pieces, to shatter, to crush. And so they were defeated completely. Again, there was no life left in them. And as was the custom of war back then, and still many times today, they carried away much spoil. To the victors go the spoils. And it wasn't just this one city of Gera. The Bible says they smote all the cities around Gera, and they spoiled their cities because, again, there was much spoil in them. Okay, and then they smote the tents of the cattle. Now, cattle don't live in tents, but they smote the tents of those that kept the cattle, and they carried the sheep and the camels off. And that word sheep means sheep and goats. So, as they won this victory that God gave them, they chased the enemy, they crushed the enemy, and then they began to spoil all the people in that area that had provided support to this enemy, and they took their animals, they took their wealth, they took everything that they had, and they just demolished this place where the enemy had marshaled their troops and come into battle. Why? Because the fear of the Lord came up on them. That word fear, in this case, means dread and terror. These people, the enemies, Zera, the Ethiopians, Gera, the settlements around Gera, the herdsmen that kept the animals, they realized that they were fighting more than Asa and his troops. They were fighting Asa's God. They were fighting the Lord. And when they realized that they didn't have a chance, and when you fight against God, you need to know you don't have a chance. You are not going to win. And again, it caused chaos. It caused fear. And so Asa and his army, it was easy for them to come in and take the spoil of this battle. And then they went back to Jerusalem. They went back home, having won the battle, protected the city, and they were enriched with the spoil of the enemy that they took back. Now, again, as we finish up the lesson, every single one of us, all of us, at different times in our life, we're going to face problems where there is no light at the end of the tunnel, where we can see no way out, and again, if it hasn't happened to you, just wait. It's going to happen, I guarantee it. And when those times come, like they will, here's what we need to remember. God, our God, is greater than any circumstance, any challenge, any problems that come into our life. Now, it's not to say that the problem's not going to hurt. It's not to say that the problem's not going to be difficult. But God guarantees his people victory. Now, again, it may not be the kind of victory that we want. As Adam prayed a moment ago, Linda may get her victory when she leaves this earth and goes into the presence of God. But there's not one person here that could say, that won't be victory. That'll be victory. That'll be victory. God may choose to heal her. I pray that he does. But God knows what's best. God knows what's best. And so we need to remember, there's nothing bigger than our God. And when those challenges come, like they will, we need to do the same thing that Asa did. We need to go to God and say, Lord, you're our God. We trust you. We need to say it, and then we need to put it into action. We need to do those things that show that we trust God. We need to be obedient. We need to be obedient. We need to do what God says. When he leads us in a certain way, we need to go that way. We need to trust him not only with our words, but with our actions. And then again, then God says, I'll give you the victory. May not be the one you want. May not be the one you understand. But I will give you the victory because you're my people and I love you. And I'm going to do what's best for you. He always does. He always does. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for letting us be in this place to study it this morning. Thank you for Asa and the example that he gives to us. Help us to trust you the same way that he did. Not only in our words, but in our actions. And even though the odds are against us, even though we may be in situations we can't see the way out of, help us to remember that you're a God that can do anything. You're an omnipotent God, and you will win. Just help us to trust you. I pray you'll go with us into the service that follows. I pray, Father, for folks that will be here that don't know Christ. As they hear the gospel, I pray they would come to Jesus this morning. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning for Sunday school.